I wanted to say real quickly, this will officially end my 7th week here at St. George's. I think I have done everything at least once at St. George's. I've assisted in a wedding, but I haven't actually officiated a wedding. So anyway, I want to say thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the warmth in receiving me and my wife as we come here to worship. So thank you. Now this week, we step into what is some pretty uncomfortable territory. And we hear from Mark that Jesus loved the man. So this is where we get some assurance. Jesus loved the man who came and knelt before him, asking how he might inherit eternal life in the kingdom of heaven that is to come. And because Jesus has come to live among us, the kingdom of heaven is bursting through, as some people will say. It's bursting through into our lives. All that God is seeking for us is being made alive as Jesus redeems this world, and in his grace, he has us do good works in the world. As Jesus is teaching the disciples, the man comes and he kneels before Jesus and wants to know what it will take for him to live in the restored earth, where heaven and earth are brought together, and we will live in the joy of that creation together in eternity and in God's love forever. It is clear that this man had great possessions, and his wealth might have been perceived as evidence of God's favor. That would have been a common perception for wealth, particularly at that time. With his understanding, he comes to Jesus in the confidence that he can identify himself as a good person. And he seems to believe that he is already doing the good works that are expected of him and others in the law. Interestingly, Jesus does not question his goodness. But he does question why the man would call Jesus good when, as Jesus says, only God is good. But let's be clear, Jesus is not denying his own goodness. Instead, in a rhetorical style, Jesus is declaring that he is God. Let the reader understand. Let the listener understand. While the man seems to see himself as an obvious candidate for eternal life, after all, he has kept the law, Jesus sees his heart. He sees down to the very core of who he is. Jesus moves right past any flattery. And he gets past anything about being polite, and he gets right to the core of the issue, that eternal life does not come from our own goodness. And it certainly does not come from wealth, but instead from the grace and mercy of God. The man regards himself as respectably good, but respectably good is not good enough. And Jesus, knowing the heart of the man, lets him know that there is one thing lacking. And this may actually sound a little bit difficult and cruel, but it's actually very generous, I think, of Jesus to point out the one thing that he needs, to cut to the chase, to get down to the core of what is happening in this man's life and what is happening in the salvation of the world. So even though the man has kept the law as well as a person could keep it, the law is not complete without Christ. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. So Mark tells us that Jesus loves the man, and his love for the man outweighs any sparing of feelings or avoidance of offending the man. So again, he cuts to the chase and tells him to sell everything and give to the poor. We sometimes end at that part thinking, oh, woe is me, I have to get rid of everything. And I think that's exactly where this man was. And the command comes, blessedly, from Jesus. Follow me. Come and follow me. So immediately after he tells him, this is what he says. And Jesus knows the heart of the man. He also knows all the good things that he's done. He knows his wealth. But neither this man's riches nor his poverty will save him. If he sells everything and gives to the poor and does not follow Jesus, he will be in much the same position. But he'll have many less possessions. So in his riches nor his poverty will save him. The command is, come follow Jesus. So in order to follow Jesus, we must listen to him. And we must get the things that keep us from a deep relationship with him and following him out of the way. And that's the real challenge. What we hear is that we must get rid of whatever stands in the way of following Jesus. The man had believed himself to be good, and that his wealth and obedience to the law would allow him an eternal inheritance. Even with all his possessions, he is looking for more inheritance. Jesus sees his heart. That is what Jesus is calling each of us to, and also what he is calling a world that does not yet follow him to do. Jesus has not specified which possessions or exactly how many possessions are a hindrance to following him. There is no great rubric to follow here, except that it is clear that we must seek to rid ourselves of the things that stand in the way of following Jesus. That point is very clear. Get rid of those things and follow me. Amazingly, the love that Jesus has for us means that he wants to have our whole selves. He wants all of us. As I was thinking this week, I read Mere Christianity with my son. I think it was last summer. And everyone at the Chick-fil-A where he works is now reading Mere Christianity. It was very moving to him. And so I thought, you know, it's always good to take a little bit of C.S. Lewis, go and look back a little bit. And he says it this way, and I love this quote. I think about this often. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. No half measures are any good. I don't want to call off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires which you think are innocent as well as the ones you think wicked. I want the whole outfit, the whole thing. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And Jesus does not do this in some disembodied way. He doesn't act from afar. But instead, he has joined us in human flesh as one who has endured temptation. He came all the way here. His plan from creation was to be with us. As we heard in our lesson from Hebrews, Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's not saying we should be strong enough to accept this on our own. It's a process. It takes time. It takes work. And it takes a loving Savior that we hear and listen to. Because Jesus has lived as one of us, and he has lived among us, and he has shown us how to live, that's how we can learn to properly follow him. So as we come to the altar this morning, in word and sacrament, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows us deeply. And it's often hard to come to the altar. It is often hard to admit our sin. It is for me. I don't wake up every Sunday morning thinking that I am fit to come to the altar. It's really hard to imagine celebrating at the altar sometimes. I know my heart and Jesus knows it better. So this is not foreign to us, but we do have to give those things over to Jesus. Those may actually be our treasures. Those insecurities that keep us away may actually be our treasures. But Jesus has shown us how to live. Again, he has lived among us. And Jesus daringly seeks to change the world through the hearts of people, people like you and me, who are seeking to follow him. And that is That is radical. Absolutely radical to be that daring, to turn over the lives of other people into the care of his own people. So as we come to this altar this morning, in word and sacrament, Jesus knows us. He knows us deeply. Jesus' love for us reaches deep into our souls, into the very heart of who we are. He knows this. What Jesus is claiming and asking us to surrender things that we may have put before him in our hearts is that he wants all of us. The quote's not wrong. C.S. Lewis is right. He wants every bit of us. He wants to make room for all that he has for us. In this daring vulnerability, let us take this encouragement from the writer of Hebrews, and he says, this is me paraphrasing a little bit, as we are laid bare before Christ, we are vulnerable and weak. But Jesus pours his life into ours, and we are made strong. Seek to open yourselves to Jesus each day. Each day be open to God's word and the teaching and life of Jesus. Allow all that Jesus offers to pierce your soul, knowing that he is faithful to provide all that we need. Be hopeful, knowing that no matter the challenges of this life, we can build up treasure in heaven to be fully enjoyed in the presence of God in a new heaven and a new earth where we are loved more than we could expect or imagine. In the work of the Holy Spirit, we are strengthened to be like Christ. Again, never left alone, never to our own devices. It is when we accept the lack of our own strength, when we accept all that belongs rightfully in the hands of God, we are then able to be filled with the love and riches of Jesus Christ. He wants that space, and he has more than we can stand. So this reminds me of a hymn that I used to sing many years ago. And as I was reading through, I started singing this hymn last night. It's not one that I've sung in the last 20 years, I don't think. But it reflects on Isaiah 55, and I know it's not in our lectionary, but it's important here at this time. So I want to share with you just a few lines. Come, you needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you near. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. It's just true. It's just true. I don't have anything else to say about those words. It's just true. Without money, come to Jesus and buy. Radical, absolutely radical, that we cannot identify on our own. I don't get it, but it's true. My friends, come and follow Jesus and be filled with all that Jesus has for his people. The disciples were right to ask, who then can be saved? Jesus, in his love for us, answers, for mortals this is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Come to the altar and receive bread and wine that Jesus provides in his grace and his love for us. Amen.